As was said, we're on page 14, chapter 6, going from verses 1 to 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you.
Well, thank you, Alistair, for reading, and may I add my warm welcome, especially if you're visiting us for the very first time, and I do hope it's the first of many, many times that you're able to be with us here on a Tuesday or a Thursday lunchtime. There is no doubt that interest in what is loosely described as spirituality is thriving, and whether it is the life of Pi or the Tao of Poo, or Marcus Aurelius, or Feng Shui, or Zen and the Art of Motorcycle Maintenance, or Maharishi Mahesh Yogi and Transcendental Meditation, to describe oneself as spiritual and to have as a category in my CV where I go to secure inner strength, to be on a 12-step program or an eightfold path, is considered to be a really admirable thing. I'm so pleased for you. The magazine Psychology Today describes spirituality as meaning something different to everybody. Private prayer, yoga, meditation, quiet reflection. Even skeptics can't stifle the sense that there is something greater than the concrete world we see. And so where we go for inner strength, what we seek to organize our life around, our values. At the same time, there can be no doubt that we live in a world in which so-called organized religion receives, often deservedly, a bad press. It's almost an article of faith for some of us who call ourselves spiritual to declare that we are spiritual, but not religious. I hate being described as religious. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to turn to the central section of the most famous spiritual instruction of all time, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It is Jesus who gives us phrases such as, "Do to others whatever you wish they would do to you." The golden rule comes from the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus who tells us, "Judge not." The mantra of our modern age, "Oh, don't judge," comes from the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus who teaches, turn the other cheek, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, and he teaches that in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's Jesus who gives the most effective solution to stress and anxiety that the world has ever known, Jesus the stress buster. We'll come to that. So what better place for us to go for our guide to spirituality in the 21st century city, and what better place to start than the central and foundational section of Jesus' sermon? And so I've jotted down the basic structure of the Sermon on the Mount on the back of the notice sheet that you were given as you came in under the introduction there, and in terms of themes and ideas, the Sermon on the Mount has an introduction and a conclusion. The opening block is an exposition of the values of the kingdom of God. It serves as an exposure of false religion and false spirituality and an explanation of true devotion. And then the central section of the Sermon on the Mount, what we're going to be looking at this week and for the next couple of weeks, is in chapter 6. And it speaks of relating personally to God, devotion in the kingdom. And in terms of ideas, I don't know if you knew this, but in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Prayer is the very central part of the whole sermon. Our Father in heaven. And so in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus is seeking to do, once again, is to expose hypocrisy and to expound authentic devotion to God in his kingdom. And may I say, whether we describe ourselves as spiritual or religious or none of the above, this does provide something of a benchmark for us as we consider this issue of spirituality. What is true devotion? And today I want us to just consider three questions, really, that I think are raised by these opening six verses. What's our audience? Who's center stage? And where's our reward? What's our audience? Verse 1 governs the first 18 verses of this central section. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now, the acts of righteousness described here turn out to be the things we do as a result of devotion to God. And so in verse 2, the giving to the needy is literally acts of mercy, and the acts of mercy of disciples of Jesus flow out of belonging in relationship to the merciful God. It has to do with devotion. And in verse 5, the prayer, when you pray, obviously is something that flows out of a relationship to God. It has to do with devotion. And then in verse 16, at the back end of this central section beyond the Lord's Prayer, when you fast, not every Christian would agree today that fasting is a necessary requirement of the Christian, but fasting was a mark of humbling oneself before God and in mourning for sin and was an act of devotion. And so all the way through this section, from verse 1 through to verse 18, Jesus is applying the warning of verse 1, beware of practicing your devotion before other people in order to be seen by them. And he therefore warns us repeatedly to choose our audience carefully. We're to make sure that the things we do as a result of devotion to God and a desire to know God are done with our eyes on God. So verse 2, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Beware of practicing your devotion, your righteousness before other people, in order to be seen by them. And that word, to be seen, comes at least six times in the first 18 verses. It means literally to be admired or to be viewed. Our word theatre comes from the root of that word. And it speaks of being viewed attentively. It carries a sense of wondering regard. And so the question is, whose approval really am I seeking in my spirituality, in my religion? Who am I? What's my audience? And Jesus warns us against doing things we do as a result of so-called spiritual devotion in order to gain the approval of the wrong audience. And he applies it to giving, to prayer, to fasting. So what is your audience, is what Jesus is asking us. And of course, the idea, the word uses, Jesus uses, hypocrite, there in verse 2, is also brilliantly chosen. It goes perfectly with the word to be seen. When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do. For hypocrite was the word used in Greek culture for the actor. And apparently, actors in Greek culture and Roman times used to hold in front of their face a mask. It had various apparatus to project the voice as well. And so with the actor, with the hypocrite on stage, what you saw and heard wasn't the real thing. You saw the mask, you didn't see the person. It was a show, it was a performance. It was laid on to impress the audience. And apparently with giving, there were special times, you can read about them in the Old Testament, when a period of giving was announced, and on the day of the collection, trumpets were frequently sounded in the temple, calling the citizens together to contribute to this great collection. There's one in 1 Chronicles 29. And you can imagine, when the trumpet was blown, great opportunities for ostentation. As you wander in your flowing robes and the clink of coins, as you throw your money in and everybody can see, and how good it is then for my image, my brand. But what you see is not the real thing. It's meant to be an act of devotion. It's turned from self-sacrifice to self-service. It's not an act of devotion at all, this so-called spiritual act, you see. Similarly, prayer, which we see tackled in verse 5, you mustn't be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogue and at the street corners that they may be viewed by others. They've received their reward. So public prayer in the synagogue was frequently led by a male member of the congregation who stood in front of the Ark of the Law and led the congregation in prayer. And again, the opportunity for ostentation was huge. The sonorous tone, the appropriate pause, the well-pitched fervor, the right verses quoted. All of these things could become tremendous tools to win the approval, not of the one to whom one was praying, but the audience. What you see is not the real thing. And fasting, an act of devotion, indicating my wholehearted repentance and devotion, my sense of mourning at my personal failure, but then painting the ash on the face, looking wan and pale. Oh, I'm fasting. Look how devoted I am. What's the audience? Now, immediately I sense, as I have been preparing this, that you may be feeling as I've been feeling as I've been preparing this. And, I mean, it's always nicer to apply this thing to other people. So let's begin out there, shall we, and before we get a little bit more towards home. Think of the kind of public spirituality here in the city more generally. I read the Bible for a while with a guy here at St. Helens who worked for a charity. And he told me about the way in which he sought to persuade the large corporations to direct their charitable giving towards the charity for which he worked. Guess what one of the major parts of his pitch was? Oh, it'll be so good for your image. You give, you get. And so says Jesus to the modern corporation, blow the trumpet, stamp your logo all over the event, make sure that what you do serves your image. But please, don't pretend for one second in the City of London that this so-called act of altruism has anything to do with the kind of charity that impresses God. He's not fooled by that sort of hypocrisy. Livery company. Oh, do you know, we have 15 charities. Huh. What's your audience? Who are you trying to please? Stamp your name all over it. But don't think God is fooled. But amongst those who... So it's easy, isn't it, to point the finger. Amongst those of us who seek true devotion and a real relationship with some higher power or whatever it happens to be in our spirituality, we don't like that kind of false religion. But how different are things really? Our relationship is to be with God. He is the one who sees. Beware the kind of spirituality that craves the attention of the wrong audience, won't you? Says Jesus. And may I say that for somebody such as myself, and it's always very tiresome when preachers speak about themselves, so forgive me for just a moment, but for somebody about such as myself who has to do so much of kind of devotion in public, it's tremendously easy for the whole thing to become a complete sham. Why do I speak about Jesus here on a Tuesday? Well, because I think Jesus is really the most important and wonderful person you could ever speak about. Why do I want Jesus to be known in the city? Because what a joy it would be if people in the city came to love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But how easy for the whole thing just to become a display, so that what I'm worried about is you and what you think and my reputation. And when you're leading, perhaps in your service at home, in your church or whatever it happens to be, how easy for the whole thing to be more concerned about those listening than the Lord to whom we're praying. And so says Jesus, beware of practicing your devotion in front of people to be seen by them. It's a very dangerous thing to be doing. We used to have a phrase in one of the areas where I worked, humble service in the limelight. Humble service in the limelight. It's ironic, isn't it? But it captures the warning. Okay, so did you notice that there is a second audience other than just people that is assumed in Jesus' teaching here? And you can see this second audience in verse 3. When you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. So who's your audience? And here I think the question being asked is, who's center stage? And I think we discover that Jesus knows us even better than we know ourselves. For it is possible not only to look to gain an audience from others, but also to look to satisfy ourselves as the key audience of our act of righteousness. Can I say that again, in case your attention has wandered? It is possible to look to satisfy ourselves as the key audience of our acts of righteousness. Oh, do you know, it makes me feel so good. It gives me such a sense of achievement, such a sense of purpose, of satisfaction, my spirituality. Verse 3, when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Not only don't boast to others, beware of making yourself the audience of your spirituality. So subtle is the deceit of the human heart, it seems, that it is possible to take deliberate steps to keep our giving secret from other humans, while simultaneously dwelling on it in our own minds in a spirit of self-congratulation. I'm so pleased with myself. Look how much I'm giving. Who's the audience? Who's center stage? The great German theologian and martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it like this: I can lay on a very nice show for myself, even in the privacy of my own room. I can lay on a very nice show for myself, even in the privacy of my own room. Who then am I serving? So in the area of formal kind of religion, someone said to me once they didn't much like the particular forms of singing in a church meeting because they didn't give them a buzz. Who are you serving? Who's the centre of your devotion? Another person from a completely different background said they didn't particularly like the form of service in church because it didn't remind them of their childhood days at school. And it didn't conjure up the right feelings. Who are you serving? Who's centre stage? Oh, it's all about you, is it, and how you feel? What's that different to the kind of hypocritical religion we absolutely hate? Now, again, it's easy to spot in organized religion, but what about popular spirituality? Jesus warns us that if what we're doing as we engage in our spiritual program or our eightfold path or whatever it happens to be is seeking a personal experience of self-improvement or self-realization, what I do may make me feel good, what I do may look spiritual, but if I'm actually the centre of it all, is it real? If it's just about me and my self-realisation, is that devotion? No, it isn't, is it? Beware of practising your righteousness before other people. And make sure your left hand doesn't know what your right's doing. We're very devious, aren't we? Who's your audience? Who's centre stage? Where's our reward? Now, we're going to have to focus and concentrate in these last few moments, because once again, you'll notice that each of the three sections, from verse 2 through to verse 18, Jesus spells out the second part of verse 1. You will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And then you come to it again in verse 2 and 3. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And then you find exactly the same in verses 5 through 6 and in verse 16 to 18. Look at verse 16. When you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Now, this is a very severe warning, and we need to be careful as we look to work out what precisely the nature of the reward is. And I know immediately a number of people will be saying, hold on a minute, surely reward isn't what true devotion is all about. And so look closely at verse 1, if you would, and see if you can answer the question, is it the Father or is it the reward that is in heaven? Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. It's the Father who's in heaven, isn't it? And because the Father is in heaven, then the reward is something that comes both now on earth and then in heaven. In fact, the verse is in the present, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. And so what is the reward that's been spoken of here? My problem is, that when I think of the word reward, I immediately think of brownie points earned at scout camp, or gold stars issued by teachers at school, or bonuses and salary reviews at the end of the year. But right the way through the Sermon on the Mount, from the very outset, when Jesus uses the concept of reward, the reward has always flowed out of the activity itself. So that the reward is not something different to or separate from the thing that is actually going on. It's instead a natural extension, it's a consummation of it. Now, those of you who know chapter 5, verse 4, those who mourn are comforted. Chapter 5, verse 6, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are satisfied. Chapter 5, verse 7, the merciful receive mercy. Do you see, the reward is actually linked to the things sought? C.S. Lewis puts it very well. Money is not the proper reward for love, marriage is. Proper rewards are not simply tacked onto the activity for which they're given. They are the activity in consummation. And so our passage is all about devotion. Acts of devotion that flow out of a relationship with God. We pray because Christ has enabled us to enter into God's presence. And so we pray as an act of devotion to God. We give out of gratitude to God because of everything that God's given us. It's a result of the relationship. And so here is a warning. The reward is the consummation of the relationship. But if we pray with our eyes fixed on everybody else, we will be rewarded, but not by God. Well done, William. That was a great talk. Thank you so very, very much. Well, yes, William, you've had your reward, if that's what you were seeking, the praise of man. But no reward of God. But well done, X and Y. Thank you so much for giving this, that and the other. Thank you so much. If that's what you are actually seeking, the praise of men, well, you've had your reward. First time I ever spoke on this passage, Bill and Hillary Clinton were visiting the South Bank and they went to the Globe Theatre, which with much publicity. And they sat in one of the boxes. And some wag in the media noted that the boxes were deliberately in full view of the audience. They were taken in Shakespeare's day by the fops and show-offs who would sit there in their finery and preen themselves so that the audience could see them rather than the stage. And actually, the sight lines from the boxes in the Globe are appalling, but that doesn't really matter if you've really gone to the theatre to be seen rather than to see. Well, if that's what you went to the theatre for and you sat in the box, you've had your reward. And so here is a real challenge to modern spirituality. Oh, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. Everybody says it, doesn't it? Don't they? Well, who's your audience? Who's centre stage in your spirituality? And Jesus wants to ask us, well, whose approval? What reward are you actually seeking? You see, if what I'm actually seeking is for me to feel better about myself, brilliant, you've had your reward. But that's all you're getting. And if in my giving and my saying, well, I'm spiritual, I'm at step 7, you know, if you're actually seeking the reward of others, well done, yeah, you've had your reward, that's very good, fine, that's all you're getting. And Jesus' words are very strong because you're pretending to be spiritual and you're actually seeking the reward of somebody else by making a show of spirituality, and Jesus' word for that is hypocrisy. There'll be no relationship with the Father in heaven centered on his glory, the honour of his name, and the beauty of his kingdom. And may I say, Jesus wants us to have far, far, far more than the praise of man and just feeling good about myself for another day. He wants us to be related to the Father in heaven, which is why the Lord's Prayer begins as it does, Father. But for that to happen, we have to clear away all the kind of wrong sorts of spirituality and religion. And that's what today's been about. And next week, we're going to look at what it looks like to have a relationship with our Father. May I lead us in prayer. So this first verse of Jesus, beware practicing your devotion before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. We thank and praise you, living Lord God, creator of the universe, that you exist, that you are there. Forgive us, every one of us. We pray for your forgiveness that so much of what we do in terms of devotion is really just a show. Please wean us from hypocritical religion. And we pray that you would enable us to approach you as our Father, our Creator, our Lord, and to seek your approval and yours alone. In Jesus' name, Amen. Great, Duncan. Ah, oh, we're off. Great set of questions. A great set of questions. Please clarify what in secret means. Does this mean we should give or do things for the Lord without others knowing? Or is it our motivation behind doing these things? I love those kind of questions where the answer is given for us. And that means I just have to read it up. Thank you. look at verse 9. Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven. Now, it's plural, which means you must be doing it with other people. So it cannot mean I lock myself away and never come out. Do you see? So this is not suggesting an end to all sort of public expression of devotion. Rather, as the questioner so helpfully puts it, is it our motivation behind doing these things? Thank you very much. But next week we're going to see... Oh, no, come back next week. What about the idea? You do need to come back next week and bring people with you. I mean, a week looking at the Lord's Prayer, we should really have 3 weeks there, shouldn't we? But a week looking at the Lord's Prayer, I mean, what a thing. And it'll be good for absolutely anybody in the office to bring to. What about the idea of leading by example? So you want to be seen. Yeah, there is that. And do you know, much of... I mean, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So actually, the way you learn in the Bible is through being discipled. And it comes through the Word of God and through witnessing others as they teach you in the Word of God. It's why our teaching should be personal and involved like that. Yes, but again, where's our motivation? And all the time I want to be being careful, beware, beware, beware. And what the Sermon on the Mount actually does, as I hope it did for you today, it certainly did for me, is to convict us of our failing so that we come back to the Lord who forgives. So blessed are those who are merciful, they will receive mercy. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You end up coming to the end of this and saying, look, even my best efforts at pleasing God are flawed. Have you found that today? I mean, I don't know about you, but even my best efforts, I say my prayers in the secrecy of my own room early in the morning, and then I feel, well done me, I've said my prayers this morning. Oh, you know. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so, now, Lord, I realise how hopeless I am at all of this. Please have mercy on me. In the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive mercy. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. I feel very poor when I look at something like this, and even my best efforts. But it makes me come to Jesus for forgiveness. But the kind of so-called spirituality that says, oh, yeah, I feel really good about myself, that's wonderful, and get on with the day, and has no sense of how failed and flawed I am, I need help. Well, that's not going to achieve anything, least of all impress God. If this was next week, what is the relationship between rewards and salvation? Can we lose our salvation because we've lost our rewards? Well, it's not next week. So... I think you better come back. But I think it's very, very helpful to look in terms of... I think this point that C.S. Lewis makes is really captures it. It is in terms of the what you're actually seeking. If I'm seeking in humility, devotion, a relationship with the living God, Jesus says, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. So you don't need to panic because he promises, as I seek him in sincerity on my knees, it will be given. Lord, please, I want to know you as my Father. Come to him and ask him that, even today. You know, I'm such a fraud, Lord, with all my acts of devotion. They're so flawed. I want to know you as Father. Ask and it will be given. What's wrong with being religious? Well, what's wrong with being religious is that the heart of the Christian faith is a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And religion tends to be a set of principles or acts that are not focused on a living relationship. It tends to be used as shorthand for the form rather than the substance. What is this reward like? Come back next week. What's the difference between spirituality and religiousness? Well, I'm wanting to suggest very, very little. One is just a rather more acceptable way of talking about the other in 21st century England. You might like to say one is more public, that the kind of public religion, and more formal, and the other is more personal and more private. But I think what Jesus has done is to strip away the veneer and say, to be honest, actually my spirituality, if I'm doing it for me, for my self-improvement, etc., is no different to the rest. So don't con yourself that because you say I'm spiritual but I'm not religious, that somehow you're altogether different from all those other people you despise. I think that's what Jesus is saying. What makes us then say, okay, makes us come back to the relationship. What about people who follow self-improvement programs but would say they're an atheist? How does this apply to them? Well, exactly that. You may well, or you may not, depending on the program you follow, find it improves your life. But that's as far as it's going to go if you're an atheist. At the end of the day, you will die. You will face God in judgment. And his judgment will stand over you because you've lived a life out with yourself at the center of his universe. And that is the heart of what Jesus calls sin. I live with me in the middle and with no reference to God at all. And without reference to God as Lord, I'm strutting around in his world as if I'm in charge, taking everything he's given, etc., and using it for me. And to follow some sort of self-improvement program and say, well, I'm an atheist, I'll have nothing to do with God, I am without God, you will be without God at your death. And I might suggest that is the most terrifying position for any human being ever to be in, without God at the point of death. In fact, you will face God at the point of death, and you will discover on the other side of death there's a living God, and you will be without God in judgment. And that is awful. Let me lead us in prayer. Your Father, who sees in secret each of us, come to you now, our Father in heaven, and praise you for this wonderful truth, your Father. And we pray that you would enable us in and through the Lord Jesus to draw near to you as our Father. Please take away from us hypocrisy and pretense and enable us to have this living relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.